Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
In Ruth chapter 4, it has 22 verses, and we can basically say this is the chapter where Boaz marries Ruth. So we'll study it just that way. The marriage of Ruth to Boaz. Now, we could read the whole chapter and then come back and actually break it down into its parts. But I think we'd rather not do that. I think what we'll do is just show in the text the various aspects of the procedure, what takes place to bring about the marriage of Boaz to Ruth, and then deal with each section as we go through it. What you'll notice here is how Boaz ends up married to Ruth and how the genealogical line of Christ is continued through their firstborn son, Obed. Fascinating study. We'll go through it in basically four sections concerning the marriage and the product of the marriage, and then the conclusion, which is the addition to the line of Christ. And in this particular passage, first of all, we notice the advertisement. And then in the second part, we notice the declination. And in the third part, we notice the redemption. And then finally, the parturition. Parturition really has to do with the process of childbearing, and we're going to look at actually more than that. We're not going to just look at the delivery of the child, but really what happens as a result of it. And then the conclusion, which is a genealogy leading up to David. First of all, the advertisement. Let's read Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. So the first thing we see then in this passage is what Boaz says, I thought to advertise thee. We see the advertisement. That is, this is Boaz taking the opportunity to show the nearer kinsman that he has the opportunity now and the privilege and the obligation of buying the land from Naomi and Ruth and then marrying Ruth and raising up a child in the name of Mahlon, her deceased husband. We see in verse 10 that was who she was married to, and Oprah then would have been married to Mahlon's brother, Chilion. Okay? Now, what Boaz does is simply this. He goes into the city, and he sits in the gate, waiting for the next kinsman to pass by. And when he does, Boaz invites him to sit in the gate with 10 of the elders of the city so that he may decide whether or not to redeem Ruth and Naomi's land and ultimately marry Ruth. He said, now, why would he do this in the city of the gate? What is that? Well, you know, everything, there's a lot of pedestrian traffic, obviously. You've got a lot of people coming and going through the gate of the city, right? And so that's where some principal things were decided. Boaz goes up to the gate and he sits there knowing that this kinsman is going to come through, which he does. And when he comes through, then Boaz takes 10 men of the elders of the city in verse 2 and asks them to sit down so they can witness the transaction. And that's not an uncommon thing. That's a customary practice in society. For instance, concerning some other matters of the home, we find this practice taking place in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse 19. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. What are you talking about here? There's a stubborn, rebellious son whom parents have chastised, and he won't listen. So they go to the elders of the city, they go to the gate, and then they make this proclamation. They say unto the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." So there's a family matter. The execution of an incorrigible teenage boy. And it takes place by the elders in the gate of the city. Notice again in Deuteronomy chapter 22 at verse 15. Here's a situation where a man marries a woman he thought was a virgin and discovers on their wedding night that she's not. So what he does is he makes accusation before the elders of the city, and then the parents of the girl can prove her cause. There are tokens of her virginity that they can bring before the elders and pass a judgment to restore her reputation and preserve the marriage. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 15. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, "I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, if he had given occasions of speech against her, saying, 'I found not thy daughter a maid,' yet these things are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife, and may not put her away all his days." All right, so notice this takes place in the gate and takes place before the elders of the city. So that's a very customary thing. That's what Boaz does. He's sitting there in the gate. This man shows up. Now we've got a proposition of redemption of land and marriage of a widow. And so these elders are going to witness Boaz's attempt at getting this near kinsman to make this decision. When he then refuses, Boaz will be free to marry the widow, and nobody can say, "Hey, whoa, 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 what are you doing? What are you doing married to her? You should have given so-and-so the right because he was a nearer kinsman than you." So Boaz takes care of that in a public forum in the gate. Okay? You'll read other passages in the Bible similar to that, like the virtuous woman's husband is known in the gates, and that's where he's transacting his business. He's a man of authority there, like one of the elders in the city. And other places, you know, Lot sat in the gate, so he had come to some reputation among those Sodomites in the city as he traded in that land. All right, that's the advertisement. Now, there's something else in this advertisement. The custom of marrying the widow to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance is something that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. You'll remember when we read this that in verse 5 of Ruth chapter 4, Boaz says to the near kinsman that when he buys the field, he also has to marry Ruth, the wife of the dead, watch it, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. All right, that custom is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So that's what Boaz is mentioning to this near kinsman that he has to do for Ruth. Well, when this guy finds out that there is a marriage involved, he's a little bit more hesitant. He was very willing at first. He said, I'll redeem it when it just came to the transaction of land. But it didn't. He wasn't very interested when he found out there was a widow attached to it. So the second part of Ruth chapter 4 that we want to study then is what we call the declination. That is, he is going to decline the offer. Let's read it in verses 6 through 8. Ruth chapter 4, verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. All right, in this declination, then, the near kinsman refuses to redeem the land and marry Ruth. His concern is that his own inheritance might be marred. His concern is that the firstborn male will become the heir upon the land that he redeems. And if he has no other son, then the heir of his own land will be the child born to the widow he married. So that's not what he's looking for at all. This guy doesn't want to take any chances on that. So he plucks off his shoe and he gives it to Boaz. You say, now where in the world, why would he do something like, what's the custom here? What's that all about? Well, it's a modification of the custom in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that we began to read in verses 5 and 6. So we'll go back to that same passage and now read verses 7 through 10 and find out what happens if a brother decides, hey, I don't want to marry my brother's widow. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Well, in this case, this isn't a brother. This is a near kinsman. The brothers are dead. Mahlon and Chilion are both dead. And so, obviously, there's been some modification to the custom, because she doesn't go up and spit in his face, but he does draw off his shoe in the presence of the elders, indicating he has passed on this opportunity, this privilege, this obligation, and says to Boaz, you know, you take it. Here's the shoe. You do something about this, and I'm going to do this. And so there is a partial reproach to him, because he's walking around, you know, for that rest of that day anyway, at least until he gets home with his shoe off. Hey, you know, there's a guy that passed up on a widow to raise up seed to a near kinsman, but it doesn't go to the point of being, you know, spit in the face by Ruth, okay? So he declines the offer. Here's the next thing in Boaz's marriage to Ruth. First, we've seen the advertisement, then we've seen the declination. Now we're going to see the redemption, the redemption. Read with me in verses 9 through 12 of Ruth chapter 4. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his palace, or the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. All right. So the next thing we have is the redemption. What basically happens then is when the nearer kin refuses to redeem the land and marry Ruth, then Boaz is free to do so. So what he does is that he announces his intentions before the witnesses, those 10 elders and others that are there, seated in the gate, and they in turn then ask the Lord to bless the marriage and to bless the children that are born to them. And in the blessing, they make a statement about Rachel and Leah. Well, that's very important. Because if you go back and you look at that line that leads coming down to this, you have Abraham. All right, Abraham has several children. He has Ishmael first, which was not the right thing because that came by Hagar. And then he has some other ones from Keturah, the concubine. But he has the child to Sarah named Isaac. Isaac has a couple of boys. One is Esau. That's not the heir. He becomes the heir of a place called Edom. The other one that he has is Jacob. Jacob then goes and works for Laban, a relative, because he's running from Esau after finagling the blessing. And he's there 20 years. When he's there, he makes a deal to marry Rachel, but Laban slips Leah in on him, and then he works another 7 years to marry Rachel. In process of time, he has the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 boys. Remember? He has Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah. And then he has all the other boys right on down to Benjamin. So those are the 12 tribes of Israel that come from Rachel and Leah. So when he says, "The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which too did build the house of Israel," they're looking for a blessing, a significant blessing to come from this little boy that's going to be born out of this marriage, because the 12 tribes come from Rachel and Leah. That's quite a blessing. And then they say, "Let the house be like unto the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." That's very significant. Now I realize the circumstances that led to the birth of Perez are quite peculiar as it concerns Judah and Tamar. We all understand that. But nevertheless, there was a conception from Judah, and that boy was born. Perez, actually, he's a twin. And very significant because, listen, Reuben went up to his father's bed. He went up to his father's concubine. And so he missed out on his blessing. Simeon Levi tricked the inhabitants of Shechem because of the rape of their sister Dinah and killed a bunch of innocent males after telling them that they needed to be circumcised, got them when they were sore and couldn't fight back. And so they lost their inheritance. In a sense, they were scattered. Levi doesn't ever have a physical land inheritance. The Lord is his inheritance. And Simeon has to inherit with Judah. So the next one in line that can get that blessing is Judah. And in fact, he is the one that does get it. And Jesus Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. So when Perez is born to Judah, he is the beginning through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the beginning of the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they say, "Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman," that's a very, very significant blessing, okay, in that redemption. Because, truthfully, our Redeemer Jesus Christ comes from that man, Perez, in that line of patriarchs. And then we have, and I know this is taking a little liberty with the English language, but it works well because we have a verb in a noun form, the parturition. The parturition is the actual birth process, but we have the birth of the child. All right? And in verse 13, we read about it. "So Boaz took Ruth as she was his wife, and when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now this son becomes Mahlon's heir. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The birth of Obed accomplishes various wonderful things in this passage. As you see from what we just read, he becomes, first of all, he becomes Naomi's grandchild. Notice, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. That becomes the grandchild of Naomi, even though her husband is dead, and her two boys are dead, and she doesn't have, Ruth is not really bringing her seed directly from her own boys. Because of this custom, when Boaz comes in unto her, the child that is born is as much Naomi's grandchild as if that child had been conceived by Mahlon himself. That's a tremendous blessing to Naomi, because when she came back from Moab, she was empty. Second thing that's so interesting about this birth is he becomes the grandfather of David, Israel's greatest king. You saw that at the end of the chapter here. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so when in verse 14, when they said that his name may be famous in Israel, well, you couldn't have a more famous name than be the grandfather of David the king. What a tremendous blessing and opportunity. The third thing we notice about this birth of Obed is he restores life to Naomi. Notice in verse 15, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. You know, she was dried up. Literally, when she came back from Moab, as she said, empty, then here's the problem. She had no husband to bring her another child, and she had no boys to bring her any more children. She didn't have any more children. When she died, that was going to be it. That was the end of that line. No more life. Okay? And now, he restored life to Naomi. She came back from Moab. She was a bitter, that's why she said, call me Mara. She was a bitter, childless widow. And now she had some reason to really want to live. And I'll tell you something else about the birth of Obed, that it was accomplished through Boaz and Ruth. Not only did she get a grandchild, not only did he become famous by being the grandfather of David, and not only did he restore life to Naomi, but he nourishes her in her old age. Notice, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. What does that indicate? Well, now that he has this inheritance and he is the heir, see, they have right. They have production. They have a young man now that is going to work that land. They've got something. And now that she's married, Ruth is to Boaz, listen, he nourishes her in her old age in that now she no longer has to depend upon the gleaning of Ruth for her sustenance. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing to this poor woman, Naomi. Now, in conclusion, in this passage, we see something that's very interesting in verses 18 to 22, and that is we see the genealogical line coming down from Perez to David the king, which then takes us eventually to the Lord Jesus Christ. The line of Christ continues through Obed to David, as seen in the genealogy from Perez. This is a tremendous passage of scripture here. Watch what happens. Verse 18. These are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. So, you know what you have here? You have a very interesting thing. The nearer kin was concerned about losing and marring his inheritance. Boaz marries Ruth, and this child becomes Naomi's grandchild, but becomes the physical grandchild of Salmon, and thus goes down into the line of Christ through Boaz. That's a tremendous thing. If you think about that, in other words, this is Mahlon's heir to some physical things, but the seed of Perez through Boaz to the line of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a lot that is preserved. There is a lot on this young boy. This is a tremendous conclusion. This thing that happens to Ruth then is tremendous in that she becomes the great-grandmother of David the king, and she is a Moabitess. What a tremendous conclusion to this beautiful four-chapter book in the Old Testament. Now, there's some other great things here, and you're probably wondering why we haven't discovered them or talked about them yet, and we will in the next couple of lessons. One is that Ruth is a type of the church. We're going to discuss that in the next lesson. And the other is that Boaz is a very significant type of Jesus Christ, and we're going to discuss that in the lesson following this one that we'll do next. So in the next two lessons, we'll look at Ruth, the type of the church, and Boaz, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fantastic studies ahead. Beautiful study here of Ruth chapter 4, where we see Boaz marrying Ruth because a nearer kin declined that opportunity, and Boaz then becomes the redeemer of this dear woman. What a blessing. May God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.